Psalm 121. I mentioned last week that we were breaking from 1 Peter for a few weeks. So this afternoon, we'll spend our time considering this psalm together. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Psalm 121, a familiar psalm, particularly the first verse. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? Is a familiar refrain to us. A little bit of a background. This song, psalm, comes in a series of 15 other psalms right after the very long 119th psalm, beginning at 120. There are 15 psalms of ascent. They would have been sung at a very particular time. So we can think of a psalm of ascent like Christmas music. There's a time for Christmas music. Like, we actually, unfortunately, still have a Christmas CD in our CD player in our van. So when you turn it on, I heard Christmas music on the way here this morning. I don't recommend it. A psalm of ascent is like Christmas music. There was a specific time, particularly during Passover, during Pentecost, and during the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, when the children of Israel would have been making their way to Jerusalem for the festivities there. They would have sung these songs together as they made their way to Jerusalem to celebrate and to worship. And as you might imagine, there were no real roads during those days. There were well-beaten paths, no doubt, because they would have made this trek from time to time. But they simply went over the hills and through the valleys and crossing the rivers. So in a very real way, there are particulars that are being talked about, physically speaking, that are very relevant for those who would have been singing these songs originally. While at the same time, there's application for every one of us, because life for us is very much an uphill climb with lots of dangers along the way. And if you haven't found that to be a reality for you, life in general is that way, life is especially that way for believers. If you haven't found that to be true, you just haven't lived long enough, or you haven't known the Lord long enough to know that life is difficulty and it is full of dangers, toils, and snares. Spiritual foes literally loom around every corner for the child of God. They are inescapable. However, deep the affliction, however deep the trial, God's care for His children will never cease. Which is the point of this and so many other of the Psalms of Ascent, but this psalm particularly for us this morning, it's one of hope. It's a song of hope that they sang one to another. But even though it's a song filled with hope for the believer, it is also sung from a weary heart. It's a psalm of consolation. It's a psalm that notes the tender care from God our Father, noting quite pointedly that he is an ever-present defense of his faithful ones who are in Christ. Now, if you're looking there at Psalm 21, I want to note something from the outset. The psalmist says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. If we're editing this, we have problems already because it starts in first person and moves to second person, initially second person singular, and then transitions to second person plural. It's not a dialogue, though. If it's a dialogue, it's a dialogue with himself. It's an internal dialogue that the psalmist is having here. And so then, as they're singing one to another, there is application for themselves, but then also they're proclaiming truth one to another. So you can imagine the scene of them all making their way. I'll lift my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? It comes from the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth. And then you can look around. He'll not let your foot slip. And he's not going to let your foot slip. He doesn't slumber, but he keeps you. And not just you, but all of his people, all of Israel. He's your keeper. He's your shade on your right hand. And the song continues. The sun will not smite you. The moon will not smite you. The Lord is your protector from all evil. He'll keep your soul to the very end. All of your goings out, all of your comings in, throughout the entirety of your life. He will keep you, not just in this trek three times a year to Jerusalem, but he will keep you forever if you're his. I've divided up the psalm into 5 points. The first point is verse 1, which provides for us the situation. The second point is verse 2, which provides for us the solution. And then the next 3 points are couplets, verses 3 and 4, our sleepless support, verses 5 and 6, our sustaining shade, and verses 7 and 8, our soul's savior. So the situation is painted, the solution is offered, and the reasons for pointing to that solution are the sleepless support, the sustaining shade, and the soul's savior that has been provided for us. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? This is the situation. I mentioned already, they're marching to Jerusalem. They lift up their eyes to the mountains. That's where the temple was. All of their hope was there. It's where God dwelt. Initially in the tabernacle and then in the temple. It's where God dwelt. They knew that that was the only place where they could find any real help. It's where the sacrifices happened. All of their hope and help was in the sacrifice, the shedding of the blood, because apart from it, there was no remission of sin. From where shall my help come? Which, another way of saying that is this: I need help. The psalmist was confessing and not hiding the reality that life was difficult, that the twists and turns of life had proven difficult. And as a result, the psalmist was willing to say, I need help. From where shall my help come? I need help for this journey. I need protection and provision from the bandits and from the elements. As lots of the children of Israel were making their way to Jerusalem during this time of year, the opportunity was increased for the thieves and the robbers, for the bandits, to take full advantage of God's people as they made their way. In fact, the parable of the Good Samaritan that our Lord tells us in the Gospels offers an example of these dangers. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. The reason why this parable worked for the people there in the New Testament is because they were aware of the danger. They were aware of the reality, and chances are had known someone that it had actually happened to. From where shall my help come? Where are you most likely to look for help? When you realize that you can't do it on your own, that you're a sitting duck, as it were, that spiritual foes loom around every corner, where are you most likely to look for help? What types of things have you looked to in the past? Is there a history there of looking exclusively and primarily to the Lord? Or is there a long history of looking here and looking there and placing hope in all the wrong places? The psalmist is speaking from his own experience. He understands the propensity to be deceived and to want to look elsewhere rather than to the Lord. He knows the likelihood of looking for help within, the proneness to looking for help elsewhere, anywhere other than exclusively to the Lord. When we look to anything other than God Himself, to something that He has made, to someone or something that He has blessed us with, to anyone or anything other than Himself, when we look to anything other than God, we rob Him of His rightful place, we rob Him of His glory. And we all but guarantee that we will not get the help that we actually need, because He alone can supply it. And we will not receive it if we run somewhere else looking for that help. So rather than running from here to there, either literally or just mentally for many of us, why not look to Him and His Word? Why not look to Him alone in the midst of our situation? I will lift my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? The psalmist was in need of help. That was the situation where he found himself. What about your situation? Do you not find that you too are in need, an immense need of God to draw near, to grant everything that you need to live a life that's pleasing to Him, to honor Him, to deal with the spiritual foes that are looming and lurking over the crest of every hill and around every corner of life? No matter your situation, no matter my situation, the solution is the same as that of the psalmist. Verse 2, my help, he answers himself. My help comes from the Lord. Help comes only from the Lord, exclusively from God Himself. The psalmist knew where to go in the midst of his trials. He had been there before. He had found God faithful. He knew who to trust. In the midst of life's difficulties, he knew where to bank all his hope. My help comes from the Lord, and only from the Lord. This is, in a nutshell, the simplicity of the Christian life. Look to the Lord for everything. And why wouldn't we? Why would we look elsewhere? He is sovereign over all realms. Everything. In fact, that's the argument that the psalmist offers to himself and thus to us as we read it. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Why wouldn't we look to the one who made everything, us and the heavens and the earth? In a couple of psalms down, still in the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 124, verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Again, they're reminding themselves, our help is in God. It's wrapped up in the character of who He is. The name of God is His character. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And here's the argument. If he made heaven and earth, surely he has the capacity and the competency and the strength to be our help. Listen, I know our problems feel big and they feel large, but they do not compare to the problem of trying to create the entirety of the universe when there was nothing. He is, as the old King James says, the Lord God omnipotent who reigneth. He is the Lord our God, the Almighty, who reigns. My help comes from the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth, the one who has all power and all might, displayed specifically in the creating of all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens of the earth and the earth. He has the power to create. In fact, Genesis 1 tells us how it happened. He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. He said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. And let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place. And let the dry land appear." And it was so. God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation." And it was so, and it still does today. God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night." And it was so, and they're still there. If you've been out after dark this week or up before the sun comes up, for both of you that do that, you've seen evidence of this. God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." He said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. When he said it, it happens. It happened. He has the power to create. This God also said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And he did. And we exist as a result of his creating power. He is the Lord our God, the Almighty. He possesses all might. He is omnipotent, omnipotent. He is all-powerful, the all-powerful God. Stephen Charnock said it this way, "The power of God is that ability and strength whereby he can bring to pass whatsoever he pleases, whatsoever his infinite wisdom may direct, and whatsoever the infinite purity of his will may resolve." He's God. There is none like him. He is almighty, omnipotent. His strength knows no limits. In fact, God's power is like God himself. He is infinite. He is eternal. He is incomprehensible. The power of God is infinite and eternal. From where shall my help come? From this God, this omnipotent God who made heaven and earth. The one who has power that cannot be checked. The God who has might that cannot be restrained. The God who has strength that cannot be frustrated by mere creatures. God possesses an incomprehensible plenitude of power. And he exerts it as needed towards us as his people when we need help. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, speaking it into existence. God has provided power to his creatures. We are not helpless. We have ability and strength, and not just us, but other creatures as well. But in the giving of power to his creatures, God has not relinquished any of his own strength, none at all, because he's infinite in his might. So he can give to his creatures as much as he wants, as much as we need, without experiencing a depletion within himself. His energy never needs to be replenished. He never looks outside of himself for a renewal of his strength or his might. My help comes from the Lord. And what a help it is. Because of who he is. He made heaven and earth. And his creating power is only a fraction of his might. He has sustaining power. Hebrews tells us that he upholds all things by the word of his power. The earth has continued spinning on its axis, and the other planets, 8 or 9, depending which generation you went to school, they're all still held in their proper order. Not only sustaining power, but redeeming power. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The might of God is expressed and experienced as he rolls up the sleeves and rescues us as brands from the burning, plucking us out of the miry clay and putting our feet on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. God has redeeming power and sanctifying power. Now may the God of peace, this is Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass, because he's the Almighty God. He will sanctify you and every one of his children all the way to the end without fail. He also possesses resurrecting power. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha, come. Little girl, I say to you, get up. Or Lazarus, who is dead in the grave for 3 days, come forth. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth, and who sustains all things by the word of his power, and who redeems his people through the power of the gospel, and who sanctifies every one of his children all the way to the end, and who has resurrecting power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and one day will raise our bodies as well. To imagine a God less powerful than this, less than all powerful, is to imagine an idol. It's the worship of a God that does not exist. It's idolatry for us to not worship him as the omnipotent, almighty God. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. We are so prone as people to measure God's might, to think that he's only this strong or only has this much power, and we base it on things like our past experiences, as if we matter that much, and we base it on what we've witnessed in others, and again, the problem in the equation is us. Or our imagination, it gets a little bit better with that because we can imagine something higher than what we've experienced, but it's still not high enough because all his ways are higher than ours. His power, his might, and his strength, this God that we go to for our help, is the same today as it's always been. The scriptures are the only place for us to go and to see his might. And we've seen it in creation and in sustenance and in redemption and in resurrection. This is the way that the prophet Isaiah said it. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His power and his might, they don't wax and wane. They aren't stronger on Sundays and less inclined, and it's not less inclined on Mondays. There's no reason, not a reason in the world that any child of God should not live with complete confidence that God's power is almighty today in your life. And not just will it be today, it will be tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and every day that there's breath in your lungs. I know, the psalmist said in Psalm 135, for I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places, he has the power to accomplish all his good pleasure. Nothing can stay his hand. The prophet Jeremiah, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing, Jeremiah writes, nothing is too difficult for you. O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty indeed. Nothing is too difficult for him. That is, the complications of our lives, the spiritual dangers and toils and snares that we face, the difficulties and trials in our lives, they are not too difficult for the Lord. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Job 26, God stretches out the north over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. He wraps up the waters in his clouds, and the cloud does not burst under them. He obscures the face of the full moon and spreads his cloud over it. He has inscribed a circle on the surface of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble and are amazed at his rebuke. He quieted the sea with his power. By his breath, the heavens are cleared. Behold, these are the fringes of his ways. And how faint a word we hear of him. But his mighty thunder, who can understand? Job makes clear that the actions, the doings of the Lord, that they're only a very small display of the power that is in him, in his essential being. We see some of it on display. We comprehend it only in part. We understand the way that he says here, the fringes of his ways. There's so much to the garments that we're wearing. We understand the fringes, that just barely on the edges. And how faint a word, it's just a whisper. We only understand a whisper of his might, but his mighty thunder, who can comprehend? From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Only a fool would seek help elsewhere. Why is the Lord the only solution to our situation? The psalmist could have definitely stopped after verses 1 and 2. That's enough. And I've spent a decent amount of time introducing it to point that out. It is enough that we have been given access to the Almighty God. But the psalmist continues and he offers an explanation, reasons why the Lord is the only solution to our situation. They are points 3, 4, and 5 that I mentioned in opening. He is our sleepless support, our sustaining shade, and our soul's Savior. What the psalmist continues to do here is to unveil the promises of God in hopes that we will take those promises and apply them to our lives, that we will live in light of who God is. In fact, they're all grounded in the doctrine of God, namely, his omnipotence. That is the foundation. It's the foundation of everything, God and who he is and what he's done for his people. So why is the Lord the only solution to our situation? Verses 3 and 4, he's our sleepless support. He will not allow your foot to slip. He's our support. He who keeps you will not slumber. There's the sleeplessness. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He will not allow your foot to slip. Here's a prediction of falling. You're going to fall. In the long trek to Jerusalem, they were going to hit some bumpy parts along the road and have difficulty. And in the long journey for you, until you see Christ face to face, there are going to be difficulties, and you're going to slip. You're going to fall. What the psalmist is saying here is not that it's going to be just an easy road all the way to glory. There's a prediction of falling included here, but it's not without a promise of recovery. You will fall, but you will not fall away. The promise is not that temptation and affliction will never come. Actually, just the opposite. The promise is that in temptation and in affliction, we will not be overcome. Temptation and affliction will come, but they will not overcome those who are in Christ. We will fall, but those in Christ will get up again. We will rise again to walk with Him in repentance and faith. If we have all of the necessary help promised from God, from an omnipotent God, but we're still prone to fall, here's our solution. Here's our help. We may trip, but we don't slide into oblivion. God will not allow it. He'll be our support. He will keep us. We will not slip to the degree that we will never recover. I had a high school football coach that he didn't say this often, but he said it enough times that I remember it. It's no shame to fall. It's shameful to lay there. Which is helpful. I'm not suggesting that there's no shame in sin. I'm saying wallowing in your sin after you fall heaps on more misery. We will not fall away, those who are in Christ. When we stumble along the way, when there are difficulties and trials, and even when we fall into sin, we lift up our eyes again to the mountains and realize our help comes from the Lord. He is our support. And He's all the support that we need. The steps of man are established by the Lord, and He delights in His way. When he falls, this is Psalm 37, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. He has our hand. We may loosen our grip all we want, but he will never loosen his. Right? If you've had toddlers and held their hands out in public, you know how it is. They start inching away and pulling away, and before you know it, you don't have a nice gentle handhold, but you have them around the wrist, and eventually it's on the forearm and then on the bicep and right underneath the shoulder, and before long you just got them by the back of the neck, but you still got them. We may wiggle away and attempt to loosen our grip on him. God will not loosen his grip on any of his children. He is our support. Another picture to think about it. Noah and his family on the ark. They could have fallen and tripped up the steps or down the steps, walking along over the smaller animals. They could have tripped. But they weren't going to fall out of it. They could fall while they were on it, but they never fell out of it. We will not fall out of God's keeping us. He will keep us all the way to the end. Bless our God, O peoples, the psalmist writes, and sound his praise abroad, who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. It's a common refrain among the psalmist. God will keep us. He is our keeper. He who keeps you will not slumber. And then verse 4, behold, look at this, as if it's not good enough already, consider this reality. God's keeping care is so intense. There is ceaseless vigilance in his guardianship of his children. He will not slumber. He will not sleep. Do you remember when Elijah was on the mount with the prophets of Baal, and they're working so hard to get an answer from heaven, from their gods? And Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice. He's a god. After all, can he not hear you? Maybe he's occupied or gone aside, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep," Elijah said mockingly, "and needs to be awakened. But not our God. He doesn't slumber or sleep. He doesn't just find a way to stay awake. He doesn't even get tired. He doesn't get drowsy. He's not fighting during the night watches thinking, ah, only a few more hours to morning and then my strength will be renewed. No, he keeps every one of his children. He does not slumber and he does not sleep. And he doesn't just keep us as individually, he does, and that's remarkable. But notice here, he who keeps Israel, he doesn't just keep you as an individual, he keeps us all collectively. He keeps the psalmist and he keeps all of Israel. He keeps you and he keeps all his church. All of his children are kept by him. He is our sleepless support, the only solution to life's situations. And then verse 5 and 6, he's not only our sleepless support, but our sustaining shade. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. So having strength and support supplied for the journey may still leave us vulnerable to the elements. We may still be affected by them. He's our keeper. He's our shade. A shade provides relief, provides comfort in the midst of oppressive circumstances. You know what it's like to be outside on a hot, sunny day, and you finally get to the shade? The sun will not disappear. The problems in your life are not going anywhere. The darkness will not dissipate. But God is our shade. He is our right hand. So as the sun shines, as the moon is there night by night, as our difficulties are prevalent and unceasing, God is right there. He is our shade at our right hand, covering us against every calamity. The visible dangers of the day, the hidden perils of the night, God is our shade. He is at our right hand. We will face all kinds of inconveniences in this life, and we are defended by God Most High, God Almighty, God Omnipotent in the midst of them all. Defended by divine omnipotence, by His almighty power. We are not immune from trouble, but we will be preserved through it. Because the Lord is our keeper. He is our God. And He's at our right hand. He's right by our side. The most fitting place to provide protection and defense is from nearness. He is always at hand, always watching over His people. Our safety depends entirely on us having a keeper. And the omnipotent God has condescended to undertake this role for us, to be our keeper, to be sure that we make it all the way to the end, to provide all the help we need in the midst of life's difficulties. In fact, this word, this term, keeper, appears 6 different times here. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper, verse 5. The Lord will protect. Actually, the word protect there has the root word of keeper in the original. He will keep your soul. And then finally, the Lord will guard. The word guard there also is from the root word keeper in the original. Our safety, our finishing the course, our making it to the heavenly Jerusalem depends entirely on us being kept to the end. And God will keep every one of His children all the way to the end. From the source of our help, who is God Himself, there are streams flowing from a fountain to every individual believer. It's as if God sits on the throne and a fountain of help flows out into the lives of all of His people. He is our sustaining shade. And finally, the final two verses, He is our soul's Savior. And we come to the last stanza, and the imagery of massive mountains and sleepless watchmen and protective shade is now abandoned by the psalmist. It's abandoned for clear and direct statements about God's ultimate and limitless protection. He is the Savior of our soul. Foes and adversaries stand not a chance against the Lord. Our struggle, even though it's not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers and world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, even though that's where the struggle is, our help is with the Lord. In the Lord who made heaven and earth. Look at verse 7. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He has said that a number of times already, but here it's plain and pointed. He will keep you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. The Lord will protect you from all evil, both now and forever, is the summary statement of this final stanza. The extent of God's keeping care. We saw the intensity of it with Him being sleepless in His care of us, and now we see the extent of it. God's children are kept by Him for endless ages of eternity. God knows how, as the all-knowing God, and is committed to delivering His people from all snares, from every plot, from all guilt, from every sin, from difficulty that is near, from problems that are far, even from death and hell. God knows how to and is committed to delivering us from it all, keeping us for Himself to the very end. The Lord will protect you from all evil. The soul of the believer is kept through it. The going out, the coming in, you cannot escape the care and the keeping of God Most High. Not now, not ever. We began the prayer meeting looking at the apostles' famous passage in Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And at the end of that chapter, Paul continues with similar thoughts. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I am convinced, Paul writes, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God. And Paul knew this not just by hearsay, but by experience. He had experienced or risked every danger that he wrote about. He tells us as much in 2 Corinthians 11, I speak as if insane. I in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without numbers, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And God kept him through it all. This, Paul said, who will separate us from the love of God? When life happens, and it does, from where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord. It was true for the Apostle Paul. It was true for the psalmist. It's true for every one of us who are in Christ. God, rather than closing his eyes and plugging his ears as we face the dangerous trials of life, he rather opens his arms to strengthen us and to support us and to sustain us and to save us. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord. The Lord, from whom no slumber ever comes to his eyes. His watchful care over us never ceases. His people are on his right hand, or more literally, in his right hand. We are protected from all real harm. His children are kept by his power, eternally secure in Christ. Psalm 121, a psalm about the Lord, our keeper. The point of this psalm is not that we will not have problems. The point of the psalm is that we will. And that when we do, God, our God, will keep us through them all. He is our only hope. We're going to close expressing that to one another in song today. There is a hope so sure, a promise so secure, the mystery of God at last made known. Treasures so vast appear, all wisdom, knowledge here. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. There is a life so true, a life of love so pure, for all our sin, a perfect sacrifice. And when that life was nailed, on cruel cross impaled, our sinful flesh with him was crucified. There is a life so strong that a whole world of wrong and all the powers of hell could not defeat. For Jesus rose again, and if we died with him we'll rise to share his endless life. And the life that I now live no longer is my own. Jesus lives in me, the hope of glory. And each day I live no longer is my own. Jesus lives in me, the hope of glory. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Let's pray. God, as your people, living in the midst of these times, in this situation, we lift our eyes to the mountains. We lift our eyes to you, acknowledging that we are needy and believing that you are all that we really need. God, we thank you for your power that has been displayed time and again, and that you stand ready, willing to exert all your strength again to save those who are lost and to sanctify those who belong to you. God, we thank you for who Christ is for us as an elder brother who has lived and died in our stead in order that we might live unto you now with confidence of never experiencing spiritual death. God, we thank you that you've promised to keep us. God, help us. Be our ever-present help all the way to the end until we see you face to face. In Christ's name, amen.